So if we had a quiz, you could answer all the questions. Did you catch how many disciples were in the boat? It's the scripture's right in front of you because you opened your Bible to look at it, right? There were 7 disciples in the boat. What if that makes any difference? 7 always makes a difference. Just so you know, 3, 7, 12, those numbers always mean something. I don't know what they mean. In Revelation, I know that 7 is perfection. It's God's presence. And so maybe it is that there's a little tiny hint that God's about to do something here. Tell me, how many of you would say, ooh, sign me up for that church activity if I said we're going fishing? Anybody? A couple of you. How about if Jesus said to you, come have breakfast? One of the points this morning is that God invites us to engage God and be present with God and have our spiritual journey in the midst of our daily lives. In the eating of breakfast and the going of fishing, and in this sense, it was doing our work because they were fishermen and going to the store to shop for food. So to translate it to you, it's going to your job and going to the grocery store. I'm suggesting that part of what it means to live a resurrection life is for God to be part of the dynamic when you eat food, go shopping, go to work, normal everyday activities. The passage continues. Do you remember what's after this in the story? Raise your hand. I'll call on just people who raise their hand. The preachers in the room raise their hand. After this story, it goes like this. When they had finished breakfast, of course, that's what's next. Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Oh, yeah, I'm starting to remember now. He said to him, Peter said to Jesus, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my lambs. A second time he said to him, Simon, son of John, I'm in your face. I know exactly who you are. I'm calling you by name, and I'm looking you straight in the eye, and I say, do you love me? Tend my sheep. And he says a third time. Now that's got to get irritating. My guess is that Simon feels a little guilty anyway. He did not do well on Thursday night. No, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know him. No, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know him. No, I don't. 3 times. And so 3 times Jesus says, do you love me? Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and go wherever you wished. But when you grow old. Now, Peter might be hearing this and saying, oh, good, I'm growing old. Jesus says, you will stretch out your hands and somebody else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go. He said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And after this, he said to him, and these are the last 2 words in the Gospel of John, follow me. I had a tendency in school at times to skip ahead to the answer and just show that I knew the answer and didn't always show my work. But there are times in as a preacher that I need to show you my work so you understand why I got to the answer I got to. So if there's something, just let me say, I, most of the time, pick my words on purpose. If something doesn't make sense to you or it doesn't feel like you understand why I said it a certain way, ask me, because I'm willing to show you my work. Sometimes I skip ahead. The key lesson I want you to get this morning is normal everyday life is intended to be a central part of our spiritual journey. Let me say that again. Normal everyday life is intended by God to be a central part of our spiritual journey. It is not something separate from life. It is not an escape from daily life. It's not an hour off from life, but a bringing of God into daily life. There's no separate spiritual journey that we engage in just on Sunday or during mission trips. It is not supposed to be, our spiritual journey is not supposed to be an interruption of our lives for a prayer here or a church event there. God wants to envelop us, to surround us in such a way that we see ourselves as inside of Christ, inside the body. Paul phrased it this way. In Christ. More than any other phrase Paul wrote in his letters, in Christ. And there are other places in Scripture that says put on Christ's clothes. Some place it says something about putting on armor. There's another invitation we have that says have the same mind as Christ. I read all of those to be live life inside of Christ. Let Christ's frame of reference, mindset, everything, change your perspective. Therefore, I believe, no matter what we are doing, even eating lunch or doing chores or fishing, shopping for food or gardening for food, just anytime food's involved, we remember that it's a blessing from God. And all those things, we are living inside the blessing of God's love. Best I can understand it at this point in my life, it's like being inside the flow of God. It is a sense of mindfulness. Mindful as I breathe, mindful as I eat. This is God's. God has blessed us. Mindful as I shop in a fully stocked store, all you have to do is to go to a country that doesn't have shelves full of stuff. And you are mindful. Every time you go into a brand new, beautiful, largest ever in the world Publix. Mindful as I drive, mindful as I engage others, mindful differently as I pass an accident scene. Mindful of each person in the hospital as I go to visit somebody in the hospital, each doctor, each nurse, each person in the elevator. Mindful, because there is something going on there. All of this is me trying to be inside God's flow, to have a perspective that gives me a mindset that I'm engaged in something that's beyond myself. I fully live when I live inside the crucified, risen, incarnate, unconditionally loving, amazing grace, giving easily, endlessly forgiving God. Right now, this is how I'm unpacking this phrase. I must lose my life to gain it. When Jesus says you must lose your life in order to gain it, that's what I think it means right now for me. In my spiritual life, it means live inside Christ. Let Christ's life in you live. I'm trying to get better at this every day. Some days I fail. And hopefully on those days, I'm reminded that failure is a great spiritual teacher. Oftentimes, it's days after when things are okay, and I'm looking back at the failure, and I've been able to say, oh, look what I learned. Rarely do I learn a lot in the midst of right in the moment of failure. What I learn is defensive fight, and great disappointment in myself. But the journey we're on requires growth, and growth almost always comes hidden as a lesson in failures. So from this place, from inside God, I'm hoping to see others differently. People are not objects, but fellow pilgrims on God's journey. I actually see every person as on their spiritual journey, even people who don't believe they're on a spiritual journey. All people are people. That means people in prison, even guilty ones, people who behave differently from me, religiously or culturally or politically, all are beloved children of God. All of us have strengths. All of us have weaknesses. All of us have challenges. And all of us have blessings. They're different, but all of us have them. I believe that obedience and surrender in our spiritual life are all about being inside Christ. It's not a matter of, oh, woe is me, I have to give this up. Surrender is more like, I'm inside God, and it's easy to give that up because that's not who I am, and that's not what makes me happy. I get this joy because I'm inside of Christ. So being inside of Christ, it changes the way we see obedience. It changes the way we see surrender. From inside of love, obedience is not about power, but about faithfulness. When you are in love with somebody, it's not a, I got to follow the rules. It's a, I love you. Of course I'll do that. Of course I will not do that. It's not about power. It's about faithfulness. And faithfulness is not about following relationship rules, but actually being in the relationship. Once you are in the relationship, there's no way I can conceive of myself as not my mother's son. I am inside that relationship. There is no way I can see myself any longer as anything other than God's beloved child. I believe that God, whom I understand best through Jesus, but others can call God by a different name, created and loves every being. This includes those folks who are addicted, and it includes those folks who are judgmental of people who are addicted. It includes mentally ill and those who just rub us the wrong way. I believe God loves each of us better than the best parent ever loved their less than perfect child. Let me say that one again. I believe God loves each of us better than the best parent ever loved their less than perfect child. Best I can understand Scripture, God created each of us and loves each of us, and nothing we can do can make God love us more, and nothing we can do can make God love us less. That is how I define unconditional love. That is how I understand grace. There's nothing I can do that will make God love me less. That is pure gift. In Christ, I am on love patrol. My only job, my only mandate given in Christ is to love one another. The rest is up to God. That's where I'm coming from. That's the work behind this passage. In this passage, we are confronted with the ongoing human condition of deciding who to follow, who is in charge, who is in control. Out on the boat, seven disciples, who's in control? One of those seven disciples is probably telling them what to do, right? They know what's the right thing to do. They've been fishermen all their lives. They know exactly how to catch fish. They don't need some stranger on the beach telling them how to catch fish. Who's in charge? I'm in charge. Who's in control? I'm in control. But Scripture tells us, and my life experience has reinforced, that when I go my own way, I spend a lot of time crawling, getting back up. And when I find myself lost in God's dream for me, it feels like I'm flying. Peter and the others had been fishing this lake all their lives. They didn't need help catching fish, so they thought. But sometimes God has a better way than our way, where we should put our nets. We try and we try all night, maybe for years, and finally when we are at the end of doing it our own way, because we know better, we start to listen to God. We may not even recognize that it's God. God is sometimes present guiding us, and we do not recognize who it is. But I think this scripture reminds us that God is present at work. God provides us with our daily needs. God serves as host to us at meals as simple as come eat breakfast. Could it be that that moment of prayer before meals is supposed to be for us, that it's about us expressing or being in a place of great gratitude as opposed to God needing to do some magical thing to the food so it'll actually bless us? What if God was already blessing us and we were just lost and couldn't see it until we stopped for a moment and gave thanks? My guess is that this ends up being a special meal for the disciples as they look back later in life. Have you been to a special meal? Have you ever made for someone a special meal? I'm looking for yeses and nos. You've made one. You've been to one. You maybe took somebody out to one. Can you remember that special meal right now? Yes, some of you are leaning over and reminding your significant other about that special meal. You pick all the foods that they love, and you do it just for them. In the same way, God wants us to feel that special meal. He says, remember this for the rest of your days. Remember this meal. This is a special meal. This one's worth remembering. He wants you, he wants us to feel special. In God's eyes, we are precious and we are beloved, and sometimes we don't recognize it. But I think this is the reason that God invites us to this meal. He says, come to breakfast. You'll remember this the rest of your life. And the message that God delivers at that meal is, I love you. I forgive you. Don't forget. Let us pray. Lord, help us remember. Even in the busyness of our days, in the craziness of our life, in the chaos of our world, for this special moment, remind us that this meal was a meal meant for us to remember your love. Don't let us ever forget. In Jesus' name we pray.